Romans 11. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last week. I want to look mainly at the next few verses today from verse 6. But I want to read again from verse 1. Romans 11 from verse 1. And we'll read to around verse 12. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, did you not know what the scripture said of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. We'll read up to verse 14. It said, if this last verse, if by any means I may provoke them to emulation, which again is a bit of a hard word, but it, other versions say jealousy, provoke them to jealousy. And so I want to look today at grace versus works, and I feel like it is somewhat of what I have already preached on in the last few days in our conference, but I will take this in a little different direction today. Grace versus works, and Paul takes that right into why, or for what reason did Israel not get saved? And does that mean all Israel? And then he makes a distinction between Israel and the elect. And then later in the chapter, he says all Israel will be saved. So there is some controversy about what does he mean with these verses. First, when he says in verse 7, Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. So there is a, in verse 5 it says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, but Israel is not part of the remnant, but the election has obtained grace. The election has found grace, but Israel has not. And then he is addressing the questions and the objections. So you're saying that Israel rejected God, and now God rejected all of Israel. Whoever is a descendant of Jacob is rejected, or what are you saying? And he says, God forbid. He says, no, God doesn't reject whole nations just because they reject him. God still has his remnant. God still has his elect among nations that reject him. That is what I see that Paul is saying here. So in verse 6, he says, well, from verse 5, it has the context. And this really comes out from where we were last week about the remnant according to the election of grace, how there is a remnant and there are a few. It is not all of Israel who are Christians, but there is a remnant. There is a little part of them. So verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Election of grace. And then, and if by grace, so if this election is by grace, then it is no more of works. It is not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what we looked at the last few days was justification. It was justification by faith. How God applies justification to us, that when we believe, He counts us as righteous. But now, this is more in the direction of election. We know there is an election. The Bible says it. The question is, what does it mean? What does that election mean? So he says there is an election of grace. And if it is of grace, then it is not of works. So God's election is not based on what people will do, or then it would not be of grace. Here he is not bringing out justification. Do you get right with God by faith or works is what we looked at. Now he says God's election is that by free grace or is that by works? Is he looking at us and seeing what we're going to do? Because then it would be works. Or is it grace where God has freely chosen to give grace to someone? And he says, so at this time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The election is God's election. The election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What Paul is saying here is, if it's grace, then it's nothing of works. And then he says, otherwise grace is no more grace. What he's doing is he's giving us a definition for grace. He is saying grace is nothing of works. It is opposite of works. If it had anything to do with works, then it would no more be grace. He's saying, if you would change the definition of God's election of grace for it to have a part of works, then it's no more grace. Grace has a specific definition and a specific meaning about God's sovereign choice, of God's sovereign choosing to grace someone, to give someone grace. We are, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, we're saved by grace, through faith. Faith is the part where God gives us the ability to believe, where we believe on Him. But grace, He gifts us that faith by His grace, by His election of grace. We are His elect by His election of grace, not by an election of works. See, there is the idea that, yes, there is the elect, but the elect is Jesus Christ. Just go down this road a little bit. Jesus is the elect, and if you believe on Him, then you also are the elect. So, yes, the Bible does call Jesus the chosen one. He was the one who was to come and die for our sins. Yes, He was God's only begotten Son, God's special one, because He is different. Even though when we believe we are brothers together with Him, but we are not the only begotten. Jesus is. So, yes, He is the special, the chosen, the elect. But if we are just the elect when we believe, then it has to do with us. Then it is no more God's election of grace, but then it is now our election. Whatever we choose, whatever we decide, now makes what God's election should be. And then it would be of works. Then it is no more of grace. So if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And this is exactly what the world is doing today. They take words and they make them mean other things. And many times in a subtle way, in a deceptive way, all of a sudden marriage doesn't mean marriage anymore. All of a sudden male could mean female as well. Or this is a shame to woman, now they want to call people birthing people. And that's like a shame to who a woman really is, who God has designed a woman to be. They're not just birthing people. And they do that to try to be politically correct, where they say, well, man can be woman and woman can be man. And so we can't just say woman anymore, or then the men who are now woman will feel out of touch. And they do that deceptively to try to change all the meanings of words so that everyone will get confused about what is even true, what is even right, what is, there's nothing objective anymore. Whatever you think, whatever is your truth is fine. You can live with your truth and I'll live with mine. Well, that will not work. Well, my truth is that if you drive across my yard or by my yard, then it's my vehicle, right? That's my truth, so you live with that, right? So if you come by my driveway, then it's now my vehicle. That doesn't work. You must have an objective standard and an objective truth in order for anything to make sense. And in order to honor God's order and God's standard. So I'm saying this because He says, if you want to say that God's election has anything to do with works, then grace is no more grace. Then you're now changing the definition of grace to actually be something else than what it is, so it is no longer grace. Then stop using the word. If that is your meaning of election, you got to find another word, and then you find out it's not biblical, because then it's no more grace. And then He just reverses it and He puts the other side as well. Now, if the election were of works, He says, then it is not of grace. So it is opposed. You can't be one or the other. So if it's of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So He draws the line and He says, this is grace, and this is work, and if you want to mix the two, you got to find another term, because it's no more work then, or it's no more grace then. So you got to find, which one do you believe, this or this? Otherwise, you go outside of the Scriptures, and if you go to works, you're outside of the Scriptures, because He clearly says it is an election of grace. And then verse 7, so the election is of grace. And then He says, verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So now He mentions Israel and the election, or the elect. But what were they seeking for? He says, Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for. And if we look in Romans 9, see what was the verse that I had here. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Now he says the same thing again. Israel was seeking for something. They were running after the law to get righteousness, but they haven't gotten it. They didn't get righteousness. Keep the law a little bit more, a little bit more. Keep the Sabbath. Do all these things correctly. And you still won't attain to righteousness. Israel, who ran after the law to find righteousness, didn't find it. But the Gentiles, which did not have the law, found it. They found righteousness. Because it was by faith, not of works, not by running after the law, but because they saw that it was in Christ and not in the law. So Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. The elect are from the Jews and the Gentiles, as he says in the beginning of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And then in the beginning of chapter 11, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? He's talking about Israel here. And he says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So verse 7, Israel has not obtained that which they seek for, righteousness, but the elect has obtained it. But he says the elect is not, okay, Israel has fallen away, so God has cast them out, and whoever is a descendant of Jacob is now cursed. He says, no, I am an Israelite, Paul says. God had mercy on me. By God's grace, I am saved. So he was saved because he was one of the elect. And he was from the descendant, he was descended from Jacob. So when he says Israel has not obtained it, but the election has obtained it, he is speaking now of the remnant, which it speaks of in verse 5. At this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This remnant is from the Jews, like Paul was, and also from the Gentiles, which it says in chapter 9 that the Gentiles have attained to righteousness because they have believed. So, 11 verse 7, Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. This is interesting. The rest were blinded. The election has obtained it, but the rest were blinded. Israel did not obtain it. The election did, and the rest were blinded. It is speaking of Israel and of the rest of the Gentiles who are not the elect. They were blinded. But why or how were they blinded? It says in Ephesians 2 verse 1 that one of the first verses of Ephesians 2, that we are by nature the children of wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature the children of wrath. And here he says the rest were blinded. That is our natural state. We cannot see and understand the things about God in our natural state. We are blinded. And verse 8, he says, okay, first he says, and the rest were blinded, and then in verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber or sleep, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Now, I've heard when passages like this are preached, and many times it is just being read over, and then verse 11 will continue to explain again. But I believe all of the scriptures is for explaining. I know some is harder to understand than others, but when there is something that you see what it says, but it doesn't fit with your theology, so you will just skip it. And especially if you're a teacher or a preacher, and you'll just skip it, then you are shrinking from your duty before God to bring out the whole counsel of God's Word. And so, I won't say with that, oh, I know everything about the Bible. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that sometimes it takes hard work to figure out how does this fit with the rest of the scriptures. See, if it doesn't fit with what I have in my mind, then maybe my mind is wrong. My mind can always be mistaken, and it always needs to be aligned more and more to the Word of God, but the Word of God can never be mistaken. So we should never want to just skip what it says because we don't like it or because it doesn't fit with what we're thinking. So anyhow, here it says, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. So I heard a person say that once. They were big Israel people, and this person said that he was talking with a Jew, and this Jew said, no, I don't believe in Jesus. And he says, yeah, that makes sense, because the Bible says that the Jews are blinded until a certain day. And that's fine. That's okay. I believe the Bible does say that. But then on the other side, they say that, well, but God gives everyone the same chance. So you say, okay, God is giving them a spirit of slumber, a spirit of sleep, where they don't think, where they don't want the truth. God has given them eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. And now you want to use that in one part of your theology, but in the other part you say, well, God gives everyone the same grace. That's what they say. God gives everyone the same grace, and it's up to you what you do with it. Well, then you can't align that with this, that God would actually give some people eyes that they should not see. Or where Jesus himself said that he is speaking in parables, that having eyes they should not see and having ears they should not hear. He said that in Matthew 13, verse 11 through 15. Let me just quickly read those verses. Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. So Jesus is saying, I'm not speaking in parables now to make them understand. He says, I'm speaking in parables because seeing they shall not see, and hearing they shall not hear. Jesus is God. Jesus knows people. He knows what they're thinking and who they are. But Jesus has told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. We try to make the gospel plain because we don't know whose eyes God is blinding, because that's His job, not ours. God blinds eyes and God opens eyes because He wants to, because He says so, because He says He does that. So Jesus says the same thing here, and then He says in verse 16, Matthew 13, 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's not saying, good job that you can see and that you can hear. He says, you're blessed. He's not saying, you did something, you were smart, you were wise. He says, you are blessed. Why? Because God had blessed them with eyes to see and ears to hear. Does that make God evil or unfair that He would give some eyes to see and some not? Romans 9 says, no. Who are you to answer back to God? Can God not give mercy to whom He will and harden whomever He will? Then we go to Pharaoh. God said to Moses, before anything of it started, He said in Exodus 4 verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And then in Romans 9:17, He says, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God says, I raised up Pharaoh to the throne to show my power in him, in that he would reject the command of God to let Israel go. And then God had already decided before anything started that he would harden Pharaoh's heart in order to show his power. There are some who don't tell you this, and they simply say, no, the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over again. And then finally God says, okay, if you want to do it, then I'm just going to harden your heart more. But the truth is, before it even all started, God already said, I will harden his heart. And Romans 9:17 says that God said that for this purpose I have raised thee up, to show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God had a specific purpose that he was going to use Pharaoh for. And so back to Romans 11, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So he is quoting Isaiah here. Isaiah 29:10 is similar, or Isaiah 6:10, but I want to look at Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, has he covered. All right, let's just read that for now. But the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. So Paul is quoting from that when he talks about Israel, when he talks about Israel being blinded, that God is doing this. And this is the other false teaching or false interpretation that some people have that, oh, since he quotes it from the Old Testament, then it doesn't mean that. But then look at the context, what he's talking about. He says, Israel has not obtained which he was seeking for, but the election has obtained it. According as it is written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. The context is plain. Israel has not gotten it. The elect have according to. Exactly as it was written that God would give them a spirit of slumber. It's all there. You can't say that it's not there. It's plain, I believe. But then again, the Bible does say that if you don't have spiritual eyes to see, you can't see God's truths. And things like this are impossible to see by the unbelievers. I believe there are people who are unbelievers who affirm these things. Some who are very pious and they affirm many truths of the Bible the way the devil also does. He affirms truth about God. But to understand this, even though we will never fully understand God, but to believe this in our heart, to understand it, it is something that God gives, that by His grace He gives to His children, that they will understand and accept the truth that God is sovereign and God makes a choice to do whatever He wants to do, as Romans 9 clearly says. And so he says, this is what Isaiah said and this is what David said. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. So what David said, it was more as a result of, well, they're constantly rejecting God. Well, then let their table be made a snare. I think he's talking about their altar, that it would just be deceit for them, that they would only do it for personal reasons instead of doing it for the honor of God. It was kind of as a curse on them because they're rejecting God. And yet, it was God who, as Isaiah said, had given them a spirit of sleep, of slumber. So let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. We see in here the way Romans 1 talks about where those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, how God eventually gives them over to a reprobate mind. He lets them become worse and worse and worse, where they can't even think straight anymore. They can't even they don't even have common sense anymore, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And I think that is partially what David was alluding to when he said, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. We can see with that, the reason we can see truth is only because God has opened our eyes. It's because God has been gracious to us. The reason why others can, we know people who cannot see the truth, who reject the truth, it's because they're blinded. It's because they're darkened. Their eyes are darkened. But God is able. God can do the impossible. The verse that said, Jesus said, how hard it is for rich men to enter into the kingdom of God. And then the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? I think Jesus was almost as if he's saying, whoever has stuff, it's impossible for him to get to the kingdom of heaven. And disciples said, well, everyone has something. Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God, I believe what he was speaking of is possessions have a very easy way of leading us astray, where we want the possessions. We want the creation more than the Creator. That is our tendencies. That is our nature. And that's why if we have possessions and we don't have God, then we want more possessions. So it is impossible by us to get saved if we have possessions, but by God, He can work in us and bring us to the place where we don't worship the creation. We don't We want him more than we want the creation. We want God more than we want anything that we have. And then verse 11, I say then, Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God is saying he had a purpose in letting the people of Israel be blinded. And the as I see it here, a purpose of it was that when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, and the disciples and the apostles started saying, we're sent to the Gentiles, like Paul said that he was sent to the Gentiles, the way Peter was sent to the Jews, they were sent there because the Jews didn't want the truth anymore. The gospel first went to the Jews, but then also to the Gentiles. But since the Jews didn't want it anymore, they said, okay, we're going to go to the Gentiles. So because the Jews started rejecting it, they said, okay, God wants us to go to the Gentiles. So because the Jews rejected it, God blessed the Gentiles with the truth and with salvation. So have they stumbled that they should fall? Has God just let them reject him just to reject the whole nation? And he says, God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. He's saying God has a specific purpose in letting Israel reject him. So I believe because they were in the spotlight this whole time, God was always with the people of Israel, and he let them now, he gave them eyes of sleep to now reject him so that Christians would have would see more of the duty and the responsibility to go to the Gentiles. The Jews are outright rejecting it, so let's go to the Gentiles. That it was more acceptable at that time, okay, the Gentiles are also part of this. And then God blessed it. 3,000 were saved in one day when Peter preached to them. That may even have been a lot of Jews yet at that time, but later on, they started going more and more to the Gentiles because the Jews were rejecting Christ. So, God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. God had a purpose in letting this happen because he was also going to bring in the Gentiles. And then it says, for to provoke them to jealousy. So God had a pendulum swing both ways. First, the Jews would fall so that the Gentiles would be saved, and then the Gentiles would be saved to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And they would see, oh, the Gentiles really have peace with God. Oh, the Gentiles really have the truth. Oh, those Gentiles, they're changed. They are no longer such wicked heathen men. And they would be provoked to jealousy, it says. Rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. And then he says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the fall of the Jews, so that the Gentiles also receive the gospel, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So now he says, and I think he brings out in this chapter, is there's going to be a day when a lot of the Jews will accept Christ. And I'm not coming to this from a dispensational view. I'm just coming this from a view from end times that I believe. And maybe when I study this more, maybe I'm going to change my mind yet. But from what I see now, I believe he is talking about in the later days, in the later times, the Jews will come back and they will see, yes, it is Christ. And they will. There will be many that will accept him who have for many years as a nation, most of them have rejected, even though God still has his remnant, but they have rejected him, and they will come back and they will start seeing and accepting who Christ is. So if the fall of them, if the fall of the Jews first be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So now he says, God did this for a purpose, but when many get saved, it will serve, it's almost as if that will serve even more. As if, yes, God did this for a purpose, but later it's going to come back bigger and stronger, or it's going to come back bigger and more people, when they see what God does, they will be provoked to jealousy. They will see what's going on, and will also come and listen and think about who is Christ. So with one of the things I see here is, it says God will provoke them to jealousy. And to me, it feels like some people are just cold preachers. Just go and preach the word of God, and if anybody gets saved, that's God's business. But what I see here is God provoking people to jealousy. He is actually working on people's feelings to make them think and to make them want something so that they will come to Him. So it is not just a cold job where all I do is preach the gospel and the rest is up to God. Yes, we realize and we know that the results are up to God, but we know that we have a responsibility to be faithful in sharing the gospel in love and trying to win people, to trying to reason with them the way Paul did. Not just blast it out there and take it or lose it. Or basically blast it out there and God, do something with it if you want, and if you don't want to, that's up to you. No, we reason with them and we bring the truth to them and we pray and we, with wisdom, go about trying to win souls. We know we are not the one who can save someone, and yet God uses hearts of real people to have a compassion on other real people to share with them the truth in love and plead with them to come to the truth and to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is somewhat about the Jews and the Gentiles here in these chapters that we're looking at, but overall, it is demonstrating to us God's election and how God's will and His power will never fail. The thing that He has set to do, He will accomplish. The thing that He has decided to do, He will bring it to pass, and He will finish doing what He wants to do. And we should look at that with And through that, be encouraged that God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish, and also that we are to be faithful to do what God wants us to do, and He will use that for His glory and for His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time. We thank You for all the truths that You have in Your word, and many truths that we could go much deeper. And I pray, Lord, that You'll give us the grace to learn more and understand even more of Your truth and of Your word. And if there's anything that I miss, Lord, that You would, in Your kindness, also show that to me and to us. And Lord, You will help us to be faithful witnesses to You wherever we go. I just pray for Your blessing on this day and this week. Pray You'll go with us and help us to demonstrate by our words, by our life, by our actions, that we are servants of Christ and that we love Him because He first loved us. And we thank You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.